not recite the adhan for the Asr prayer. He would just recite the Iqamah, and people would stand up and pray the Asr. And he would do the same for the Isha prayer. There was no adhan for Isha, just the Iqamah. So the adhan was made for the Maghrib prayers. And what can we learn from this? First of all, it was confined to Arafah. And this was the sunnah of the Prophet when he was in Arafah, that he wouldn't recite the adhan and combine the prayers. And today we see that some of us do it all the time. This way of praying, combining the prayers all the time, number one, not reciting the adhan for the Asr prayer and not reciting the adhan for the Isha prayer, is something that we do all the time. But according to the biography of the Prophet, it was mostly confined to specific places, and in this case to Arafah. In another narration, and before I continue to the other narration, maybe we should reflect a little bit and pray those prayers separated with each one of them with adhan and iqamah. Because that was the asl, that was the main principle of the prayers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's continue to the next narration, which is from Abu Ja'far, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, who said, when the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi heard the muadhan calling out the adhan, he repeated after him saying everything that he called out. So the Prophet would recite the adhan when he heard the muadhan calling out the adhan, the call to the prayers. He would repeat after the muadhan. So if the muadhan said Allahu Akbar four times, the Prophet would say it four times too, all the way till La ilaha illallah twice, and the Prophet would say it twice too. That was the sunnah of the Prophet, and that is something that we should also do and follow, that when we hear the adhan, we can follow the adhan or recite the adhan with the muadhan wherever we are. May it be in our car, may it be in the mosque, may it be in the school, may it be in the tram. Wherever we are allowed to recite the adhan and recite after the muadhan. And you would get a reward for that. And you would have done the adhan by yourself too, which is a recommendation.
Taught me to never judge. Now all I want is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa, ala Habibika Nabika Mustafa. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina
Mustafa,
ala habibika nabika Mustafa.
In another narration from Abi Ja'far, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, who said, when the noble Prophet was taken up in the Mi'raj, as he reached the Baytul Ma'mur, the time for prayers entered. So Jibra'il recited the adhan and iqamah, and the noble Prophet came forward, and the angels and the prophets lined up behind the Prophet of Allah. So when the noble Prophet was taken up in the Mi'raj, Jibreel recited the adhan and iqamah, and the noble Prophet came forward and prayed with the angels and the prophets lined up behind the Prophet. Now, these are not physical entities, first of all. The angels are not physical entities. But you could at the same time see that this is Prophet Isa alayhi salam, this is Prophet Musa alayhi salam, and so on and so forth. So we call this imaginal body, or a barzakhi body. It is like your dream, basically. You see that there is a difference between a stone and your mother and a tree. You can differentiate between those three objects, but they are simultaneously not physical. they are immaterial. It is the same case here. The prophets lined up behind the prophet in a non-physical body, in a barzakhi body, or what we say, an imaginal body. And he said, the prophet said, the companions asked him, how did he recite the adhan? How did Jibreel recite the adhan? He said, Allahu Akbar, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, twice, yes, Hayya ala salah twice, Hayya ala al-falah twice, Hayya ala khayr al-amal twice, and Allahu Akbar twice, and La ilaha illallah twice. And the iqama was similar, except that it included qad qamati salah twice. The prayers has started, qad qamati salah, which was recited between Hayya ala khayr al-amal and Allahu Akbar. This was the adhan and the iqama that the Prophet heard from the mouth of Jibreel alayhi salam. The noble Prophet instructed Bilal to recite it like this. Bilal, the Habashi and the Ethiopian, was the first muadhan in the Islamic history. And he, Bilal, continued reciting this adhan until the Prophet passed away. So until the last breath of the Prophet, until the end, Bilal was reciting the adhan and the iqama in this way, which was prescribed by the Prophet, which he got from Jibreel alayhi salam in his mi'raj, in his ascension. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, my friend Allah, ya Rasulullah.
Did you really read all those books, or is it just to make an impression?
My sisters love those books. I really think you might like them. And I'm willing to be directed as well.
Al-Kafi, Tahdhib, Istibsar, Man La Yahduruhu
Al-Faqih. How much are you familiar with the books in the bookshelves of the Muslim libraries in the world?
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on RIB English Radio with Brother Hussein, a book lover and a student of Tarbiyat Mudarris University of Tehran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, the avid readers of books, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You've tuned into IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The show is Bookshelf, and I'm Hussein. I'm here if you're looking for a good book to read this week. For any group or community, leadership might be the most important matter for their future. It is the leader, after all, who unites the group to make a single determined decision. Based on who the leader is, the course that the community or the nation shall take in the future will vastly change. Instead of all the warmongering leaders who led their people into murder and bloodshed, what if we had leaders who espoused justice, faith, and science? Upon the death of the Prophet, a dispute emerged among Muslims about who would succeed the Prophet as the next Muslim leader. While the Shia maintained that it was Ali as decreed by God through Muhammad's unequivocal declarations, the Sunni school believes that Muhammad introduced no successor to himself. Worse yet is leaders who later came and pushed their people farther from other Muslim schools, such that today some Muslims fail to identify themselves with other schools. What started as one nation under La ilaha illallah turned into several schools, each insisting they are right. The members of these communities fail to engage in a sensible dialogue while searching for a way to unite Muslims once again. It is our duty to find the true successor to the Prophet, because that is where we can start looking for the true Islam. But we don't have to be aggressive about it. We can respect each other's beliefs and engage in scientific dialogue in the process of looking for the truth. We look for the true successor to Muhammad in logic, miracles, and Muhammad's own words. Today, we're going to look at the evidence that points to Ali in the books of our Sunni brothers and the matter of Muhammad's successor. Stay tuned.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Bookshelf, and we were talking about how important it is to find the true path to Islam. Today's book is called Shi'ism in Sunnism by Sayyid Muhammad Reza Mudarris CSD, published by Ansarian Publications of Qom and translated by Hamide Elohiniya. The book is a discussion providing evidence of Shia ideology and practice from the Quran and Sunni sources. Sayyid Muhammad Reza Mudarris CSD is a Shia scholar and one of the members of the Guardian Council of the Islamic Republic of Iran. So I have the book in front of me right now. Like I said, it's called Shi'ism in Sunnism. The book comes in 118 pages. It begins with an introduction in regards to the recognition of the imams in the light of traditions. It talks about ijtihad and taqlid. It talks about wuzu, which is statutory ablution, in Allah's book and the Prophet's tradition. Tradition and heresy in adhan, or the call to prayer. Simultaneous performance of prayers. And prostration in the tradition of the Prophet and the companions. You can download this book for free from al-islam.org. We're going to take a short break now, but after the break, we're going to be back to read an excerpt of this book. Stay tuned. You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Bookshelf, and we're about to read an excerpt from the book Shi'ism in Sunnism by Sayyid Muhammad Reza Mudarris CSD, which you can download for free from al-islam.org. I'm turning to page 95, which is about simultaneous performance of prayers. One of the issues which is of great attention to the observers and is especially evident in places of pilgrimage like Mecca and Medina is that most of the Sunnis, even their travelers, perform the five prayers at five distinct times, and the Shia perform them as Jam'a Taqdim or Jam'a Ta'khir. This difference is very astonishing for the public who are unaware of the traditional and jurisprudential issues, and also for most of the Sunnis who are used to differentiating between the five times. During the Hajj pilgrimage, I met a young salesman in Medina who was originally Turkish. He asked me, why do Iranians miss their evening prayer? The simplest answer to persuade him in that short time was that at least they are travelers and it is permissible for them to delay the evening prayer and perform the evening and night prayers together. Further elaboration was not possible in that short period, but it can be deeply discussed with the scholars to inform people of it and hence eradicate some false opinions. This is of course possible if the scholars are not affected by the common habit and the status quo in the society, which unfortunately sometimes happens. Fossilization of ideas in the people's minds has basically been one of the major problems of the prophets in the course of history. The disbelievers are quoted in the Holy Quran as saying, "Nay, they say, we found our fathers on a course, and surely we are guided by their footsteps." That's chapter 44, verse 22. Both the Shia and the Sunnis should therefore know that some of their habitual rules, which are taken for granted, are not really self-evident in Islam. Rather, they have no true document. The reason for the existence of these common habits has been the verdict of great scholars in some cases and political considerations in most others. While the same rules had not been common previously and had just been some alternatives beside others. Surprisingly, these habitual rules are evident even in case of everyday duties of the Muslims, like ablution, prayer, and other rituals. So painful it is. Muslims who have seen the Prophet's ablution and prayer every day have so much disagreement even in a tangible issue like the cross position of hands in prayers. Some prohibit it, others know it undesirable, and others permissible, and still some others know it to be desirable. Some say the hands should be placed above the navel, others believe they should be beneath the navel, and it goes on. While the Prophet performed prayers 5 times every day before all the Muslims and said, "Pray as you see me pray." Whatever the reason for these controversies may be, and regardless of their justifiability or unjustifiability, it is evident that clarity of an issue for a certain group is by no means the proof of it according to the Quran and tradition. In this discussion, we are to discuss, based on what was mentioned, performing the prayers together and their exact time to make it clear that simultaneous performance of prayers is permissible in all conditions, according to authentic traditions of the Sunnis. In fact, the noon and afternoon prayers, and also the evening and night prayers, have the same time.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Okay, so that is a prelude to when the book gets into the verses of the Quran and traditions that are accepted by our Sunni scholars in regards to this subject, and the rest of the book follows the same method. That's all the time that I have. If you missed our program, I introduced Shiism in Sunnism by Sayyid Muhammad Riza Mudarris Yazdi, which you can download from al-islam.org. You can also download an archive of this episode and all our previous episodes from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Bookshelf. Until next week and a lot of studying, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Lecture. Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Aba man kana maytan fa ahyaynahu wa ja'alna lahu nuran yamshi bihi fi an-nas. Kaman mathaluhu fi dhulamati laysa bi kharijin minha. Kadhalika zuyyana lil kafirina ma kanu ya'malun. Sadaqallahu al-aliyyul 'azim. The illumination of the inner light has been our ongoing topic. The attempt has been made to examine some of the intricate meanings of the 122nd verse of Surah An'am, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compares those who are alive and enlightened to those who are in utter and absolute darkness. And we have spoken about everything from what life is to what light is to what yamshi bihi finnas means. And the past critical, crucial discussions has been revolving around four separate reasons why individuals choose to live in darkness when they have the flashlight in their back pocket. The intellectual discussion about doubt and certainty, the social discussion about judgment, the emotional discussion about trials and tribulations and hardships, how what? We trust God's plan. And last night's discussion, we talked a little bit about the intellectual talk, psychological talk, about the idea of escapism, where we run from responsibility and we run from accountability. And last night we talked about the idea that this notion that we are masterless, that we are absolute free in this world, is false. And so the choice is ours, who we choose to enslave ourselves to. It can either be, of course, our desires, where you live a life of animalistic freedom, which of course gives light, like I said, to topics and discussions like my time, and you only live once. And then we talked about the fact that if it is that we accept Allah to be our master, we have to understand how He accounts for our deeds. And that led to a discussion, of course, on forgiveness. On ensuring that we understand that this is, that we're dealing with a God that's obsessively compassionate towards us. He doesn't have any sort of master plan to punish us and to enjoy the punishment while that's happening. And that brings us to tonight. So there's a lot to say tonight, a lot to sum up, a number of things I need to get to, all of course within our topic. Because ultimately now, I haven't even touched the actual title of the series, How to Illuminate the Inner Light. And that of course was the title of the series, and we'll get to that today. Of course we needed lectures to get to that tonight, and we'll get to that a little bit later on. Initially though, there are a couple of points that I have to make which are connected to our topic, however, but which are very crucial. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The first point I want to make is that, and I'll give you an example. And the example is that, let's say that you want to go see a Raptors game or go see the Leafs play this year at the ACC. I know it's called Canadian Tire, but I call it the ACC. I still call it Skydome, so don't worry about it. The ACC. You buy a ticket, let's say you will, and, you know, let's say your boys go and you go catch a game. Now, those of you who have been to the stadium, you know that the rink or the court is in the middle of the stadium, and there are various gates to get to the actual stadium. So your ticket will say gate 7, gate 3, gate 1, gate 4, gate 8. You enter your gate, you find your row, you find your seat, and you sit down. If it's me, I gotta climb up a couple of flights and get up to those seats where people look like Lego pieces after a while. And every individual enters the stadium through various gates, but ultimately they're all after watching one court and one rink. Imam Hussein's majlis equally has multiple gates to it. I really want you to understand this point. And all of you now, you know me by now, it's been 10 days. They say, you know, Dol din Shaitan, Tisra din Do din mehman, tisa din shaitan. After about 3 or 4 days of being a guest, the fifth day you become shaitan for them. But there is a level of comfort now, I think, between us and between me and 3,000 of you. And so if there's any issues, I expect you, of course, to approach me directly. I'm always here. Imam Hussein's majlis has multiple gates to it. And individuals, depending on their connection to Imam Hussein, enter through that gate. There are some people who enter through the gate of hope. They know full well that every year they wait for Imam Hussein's 10 days of majalis. They've had a horrible year. They come, they sit on this farsh, on this carpet, with the hopes that maybe Imam Hussein's dhikr can wash away my depression. Then there are those who walk in as a tribute to Imam Hussein, who want to understand his mission, who want the content from the speaker, so they come in through the academic gate. Then there are those, of course, who come in simply because, well, I have to. It's something pulls me inside of me. It's an annual tradition, annual custom. I have to go for Muharram. That's gate number 3, for example. Some people come into the gate as an emotional aspect, to cry for Imam Hussein, to do matam for Imam Hussein. That's one gate. Multiple gates, all leading towards what? This one arena of Imam Hussein's dhikr. And the problem sometimes is, the problem lies is that the gate that I enter, whichever gate that is, we sometimes accept the fact falsely that my gate should be the only gate to enter the arena. So I don't accept those who enter through gate 6 because I'm through gate 3. And I talked about that on the very first night, about the etiquettes and the adab of this commemoration. And I mentioned that the ulama today equate this azadari as ibadat. And ibadat is measured by niyat. And niyat is an internal dimension that neither you nor I can judge or even understand. It is a direct connection between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes we have individuals who are just here to cry. And sometimes we have individuals who, the moment that the masaib and the madras are done, they're at home. Then there are those who can't wait for the matam to start. And all of them are gates towards one reality, Imam Hussein's dhikr. It's their respective gate. It's a gate that they feel comfortable in entering. What I don't like to see happen, and it happens everywhere, is the judgment between the gates. The intellectual gate judges the emotional gate, judges the hope gate, judges the annual tradition gate, judges this gate, judges that gate, judges the content gate. All these things happen. I can literally see it. That when our youngsters, our youth, gathered in their saf and they do their matam in the circle in front of the stage, I can see some glaring happening. Or if for some reason they stand in front of somebody else mistakenly, there is this problem. And sometimes what we don't understand is that maybe that small wick, that small light of Imam Hussein, for them, is striking their chest hard. Maybe for an individual, that connection to Imam Hussein is sitting in a corner listening to the noha from here with their hand on their chest. But the idea and the notion that maybe the guy who has the black banyan in front of the stage loves Imam Hussein more than the one who sits in the corner does not add up. Nor does it add up that everybody who is in front of the stage with their undershirt on, doing matam as hard as they can, is all for a show. All these things are unhealthy discussions. Everyone has their own lights. They bring a candle to Imam Hussein's majlis and they're looking for that candle to be lit. And there are some individuals, and our youth specifically, and all I talk about is my youth, is that sometimes the candle that they have is that they feel the strongest connection to Imam Hussein when they slap their chest. And so when people like me or elders, for example, see that, we should do everything we can to make sure that candle that this young youth is holding, by doing matam, for example, with that flame being lit, everything you can to protect that candle from the wind blowing that candle out. So that means that, let's say, for example, you come and you stand beside them and you do matam with them, let them know that, look, not only am I here to support your candle, but I'm here to make sure the wind of ignorance, the wind of judgment doesn't blow out your candle. Not only does that happen, but it also happens that what? That you end up lighting other candles. I saw with my own eyes a group of my beautiful young guys doing matam in front of the stage. A group of smaller young guys, a little bit down from them. And I saw with my own eyes, and believe me, it brought tears to my eyes, that they opened the circle and they brought the young guys who were 6 and 7 years old, and they put them directly in front of them, and they surrounded them, and together they did the matam together. What that does is this: number one, the 6 and 7 year olds' eyes popped open. They've graduated, mashallah. Secondly, what they're doing now is a young guy of 18, 19, whose door is through matam, takes the candle and lights the 7 year old's candle with his candle. So we're not here to do that. We're not here to judge. Whosever gate it is to Imam Hussein, let that be their gate. At the same time, we're not going to judge those who, for example, just stand there with their hand on their chest and perhaps don't like to strike their chest. Or those who can't cry, or those who cry too much. I have people who come to other people and say, look, can you tone down your crying? You're ruining the majlis. These things are unhealthy. We're in search of light right now. We're desperately searching for light right now from somewhere. There's too much darkness. I, me included, searching for everything. And if that little small wick, that candle, or that huge torchlight is lit, let it be lit. Don't come and blow that candle out because you don't understand his gate to Imam Hussein's majlis. Let it be his gate. Because when they enter that gate and they stand on that farsh and they slap that chest and tears are rolling down, provided of course the niyat is right, all of that, they learn to love the man Imam Hussein. When they learn to love the man, they'll learn to love the man's mission as well. When they love the man's mission, they'll adopt the mission. That's when that reform happens. But that has to start from the initial candle, be it matam, be it the intellect, be it hope, be it whatever the case may be. Let them enter. Let every gate open. Don't close all the gates and cram the entire crowd into one gate. It's not going to work like that. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The second point I want to make to all of you is that remember always one thing as advice from your humble brother and son to all of you. Don't follow men around everywhere they go. Follow content everywhere it goes. Don't attach yourself to a man, because that man becomes an idol for you. And that idol one day can tell you, you know what, maybe in the ghaybat of the imam, marjiyat is not a good idea. Maybe the hijab needs to come off. Maybe the salat needs to change. Maybe the fast needs to get shorter. All these things happen because this man is an idol for you that you've worshipped. Now whatever the man says, even if it's against the aql, you'll accept it. Don't chase the man. Chase the ilm and the content. Imam Ali says, even if that ilm is inside the heart of a munafiq, take that ilm. Leave the man alone. Take the ilm. Take the ilm. Because men come, men go. On the 10-day flavor of the week, the flavor will change next week. It really is. The content, however, won't change. Hasn't changed in 1400 years. And won't change until the end of time. The deen was relevant back then. The deen is relevant today. The deen will always be relevant. It's up to us to what? Pull what we need from the deen, and the deen has ample amount of light to share with the whole world. Take what you want from it. And my advice to all of you is to do small, small things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I've said this again, it needs to be reminded to all of my youth especially, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is process driven, not result driven. I've said it in many communities, I'll say it again, I'll say it till I'm blue in my face. He's process driven. He's obsessed with the process. He's obsessed with the climb, doesn't care how far you get up the mountain, I'm sorry. While you're obsessed with the summit, doesn't care. As long as you climb and you struggle, and when you slip, you get back up, you don't stop, and you definitely don't get off the mountain. You keep climbing up that mountain. If that means that after 65 years you get 2 inches off the ground, then so be it. Allah, that was my 2 inches. I present my 2 inches to you. That's my qadr, that's my capacity. There are others who are bolting up the mountain. It's not a race, it's a journey. It's not a race, it's a journey. I go home from here to Stouffville. I take Bathurst to 16th, up to 16th, across to Markham, up to Markham. That's my route. Let's say, for example, someone tells me, look, it's a faster route from the 407. So I go on the 407, instead of going east to the 404, I go west. No idea. And I'm bolting on the 407. 130, 135, 140, yeah. I'm going fast. Living a dream in my magic wagon. And after half an hour, 40 minutes, I'm nowhere to be found. I have no idea where I am. In fact, I'm further away from my destination. But hey, I went fast. Or I get on the 407 east the right way, and I trickle down the 407, 40, 50 kilometers an hour. Inching away, inching away, inching away, but I'll get there eventually.
صلي على محمد صلي على محمد صلي على محمد صلي على محمد اللهم صلي على محمد 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 وآل
The example I gave my Asadiq students, I'll give it to you as well, and then we'll move on. That is Prophet Nuh. Please follow me. Noah. Prophet Nuh. Prophet Nuh example is a classic example. I've used it everywhere I go. I use it here as well. Don't mind me. Prophet Nuh did tabligh, propagated the deen for 950 years. Correct? 950 years. Say la ilaha illallah. Say la ilaha illallah. Say la ilaha illallah. Believe in one God, believe in one God, believe in one God. 950 years. 8 people said, okay, Nuh. 8 people in 950 years said, okay, we'll accept your call to believe in one God. 950 years, 8 people. Imagine if this was a corporation and you were a salesperson and you're with that company for 950 years. And your job is to go and sell the product of that company. And you come back after 950 years and you make, mashallah, 8 sales. Imagine if you were in a boardroom now. Just imagine, metaphorically, you're in a boardroom now and God does his performance review of Nabi Nuh. Every year, his performance review. On one side of the boardroom is God, on one side is Nabi Nuh. If God was result-driven, good luck in your future endeavors. You're fired as a prophet. God's process-driven. Not only does he accept the results, he actually gives him what? A promotion to an ulul adham prophet. One of the 5 great prophets of the 124,000. And the problem is these young guys are all result-driven, result-driven, result-driven. They don't understand. It's a process. If that process means you're crawling on the right path, then crawl on the right path. Make small changes in your life starting from tonight. Small changes. And the big ones will come. And all God wants from us, all God wants from us is, Baba, please give me a reason to begin to shower you with my grace. I can't do it until you what? Until you give me that first step. Give me that first step. Not a leap, not a huge jump. No, just crawl towards me. Crawl. Just crawl. 1 step, 10 steps. You've heard it all before. Surah Talaq says what? Those who have taqwa, la yahtasib. He gives you sustenance from a source that you never even thought existed. How many stories do my elders have? That one door closed and you're crying over that one door, and the door that you never even thought was a door opens up, you walk through, alhamdulillah. How many times? Umpteen amounts of times. Adopt the process. Adopt the process. Small, meticulous process is the deen. It's not overnight. It's not Amazon Prime here we're talking about. It's not overnight. It's not instant. It's not. It's a delayed process. But Allah just simply wants you to what? Make sure you're on the right highway. And these are the days to make sure you're on the right highway. If Allah gave you tawfiq to come and sit here or sit anywhere else, and for 10 nights you brought your family, you brought your crying kids, you brought your ailing mother, you brought yourself, and God knows in what condition you came. Some of you are sick, are injured, your back is broken, your knees hurt, you can't sit for too long. But somehow, the thought of me staying at home isn't an option. So I mustered up the courage and the power to come and sit here. That's Allah bringing you here, saying, look, listen to what's going on. Now listen, absorb, and then apply. And the application is on you, not on me. I'm gone on Friday. The rest is now up to you. And Ayatollah Bahajat, one of the biggest urafa and the scholars of our time, rahmatullah alayh, says a very beautiful statement. He says, if the Shia nation could only act on what they knew, just act on what they knew, this nation will be somewhere else right now. Just act on what they knew. So yeah, there's a lot I threw at you. Start small steps, baby steps. Adopt the process, trust the plan. You'll see a changes instantly, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, one thing that is important for us to illuminate that inner light is a process of self-worth. Let me describe to you what I believe to be the problem. Especially when we're want to raise pious kids. We sometimes have this misconception that the more I kill myself inside, the more pious I am. We have the same issue with our finances, right? The more poor I am, the more pious I am. The more rich I am, the more further away from God I am. The more noises my car makes at a red light, the more pious I am. The more ripped up my clothing are, the more God likes me. The smaller my house, the more God likes me. They're all, of course, misconceptions. I'm not even going down that road, not my topic. But one thing is for sure, that we've been told that don't you dare for a moment celebrate anything that you've done. You want to make sure that you crush that inside of you. Everything is for God. And to a certain extent, that's true, and we'll get to that in a moment. But the problem is that, and when you start to live your life like that, what ends up getting lost in the process is that your idea of self-worth and self-esteem also goes down the drain as well. And you end up thinking to yourself that you're nobody, you're zero. Because that's what I've been taught. The moment that you do anything good that might even wow the masses, don't you dare for a moment get your head high. Crush yourself. Lower yourself. Because there is this obsession with remaining pious, and I get it. Remain pious. Don't let what? This ujb, this self-love inside of you come and attack the sincerity of your act. But the process is that my youth and my elders, especially as you get on in life, you lose a sense of self-worth. And there's a fine line in the Deen of Islam, and I ask my parents in the audience who are raising small kids, there's a fine line between self-worth and self-worship. A thin line. Islam says you have to have what's called qadr shinasi, understand your value, but you cannot go towards khud parasti, worshipping yourself. That becomes shirk. This becomes essential for your path towards Allah. And look at the hadith by Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli alayhi. He says that the one who has respect for himself has disdain for his desires. Let me explain. Oh, they're beautiful words. Digest those words. The one who has respect for himself has disdain for his desires. Why is it called Jihadi Akbar, the major struggle? Because you have an entity inside of you that wants nothing but to please you. Nothing but to please you. When you're down, when you're out, have a rough day, rough days at the house, the wife is stressing you, the husband's stressing you, work is stressing you, the parents are closing in, the kids are closing in, the boys are acting out, whatever the case may be, I'm having a rough week, it's your nafs inside of, the animal inside that tells you, look, go and go do this, you'll feel better. Namit, I'm with you, let's go, I'll walk with you. Then when nobody is there to make you feel good, this nafs inside of you makes you feel great. Doesn't put any limitations on you, doesn't say don't do it, how dare you, nothing. In the meantime, while you're doing the act, it tackles the conscious and muzzles it and ties up and says, don't you dare say a word. He's enjoying himself right now. He's had a rough week. Let him do what he wants to do, right? Ultimate friend in our eyes. Now Islam says, oh, by the way, you know that voice inside of you that gives you pleasure upon pleasure upon pleasure? Yeah, fight that voice. Silence that voice. It's like, what? You kidding me? This guy, this voice, this nafs inside of me gives me so much pleasure. I feel amazing when it's only me and him. And that desire, Imam Ali says, that desire now becomes distasteful to you when you have respect for yourself. When you have a sense of self-worth and self-esteem. We talked about that in our Facebook social media workshop. The reason why this idea that social media leads to depression and anxiety and stress is because these youth at 16, 17, 18 are using social media to validate themselves. They're expecting someone's thumbs up, oh my God, you look beautiful, to tell them, yeah, you're worth something. And I mentioned it then, I'll mention it now. A lot of you weren't there. These are individuals who are searching for validation from individuals that have no power to give them validation. And oh, by the way, you've already been validated by your Lord. You are His best creation. You are the source of His pride. When He created you, the insan, He put you there. He called every single existence, come, 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 and look at my creation. Look at my insan. And not only look at my insan, but bow down to my creation. How much pride does he have? The angels were confused. How could you, God? This insan is nothing but bloodthirsty and corrupt and transgressors and blah, 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 fitna, fasad, khun, rizi, all these things. And the angels were like, what are you doing, God? Are you sure about this? You want this guy to be your khalifa on this earth? Look, when the CEO of a company goes away for 6 months and 10 months or a year, let's say, takes a leave of absence, right? And he tries to figure out who is going to be my replacement while I'm gone, he doesn't go to junior in accounting and say, look, I know you just started on Wednesday, but would you mind running the entire company while I'm gone? He doesn't. He looks for the person who what? Who has the potential to match his qualities. And says, in my absence or to represent me, this individual will now be the CEO. He'll represent me. He's the closest in quality to me. The potential is there. The potential is there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to become ma'alum in this earth. He went from alim to ma'alum, the knower to the known. And there's reasons that require a discussion that's very lengthy. But he wanted to be known. And the avenue to be known, He chose the insan. We think for a moment that Adam was the Khalifa. No, Adam represented humanity. Every single one of us are the Khulafa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He chose us simply based on the potential that we could be His representative. We could make others know Him through our actions. All based on potential. He says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَا. We've honored the human being. We've created him in the best possible way. We gave him everything. He says himself in Hadith al-Qudsi, I created every aspect of this universe for you and you for me, he says. That's not validation. That's not a Lord looking at you with immense amount of pride. It is. So why do you search elsewhere? Why do you think you can't do it? Why do you have such a low self-esteem of yourself? When your creator is saying, look, you're better than that. That's why I said a statement that day, I'll say it tonight. Sometimes, you know, if we're related to individuals who are quote unquote well-known or famous, we try to put it in every conversation, right? You know, Falan, they run a big business in Karachi. Yeah, I know them. Big family. Yeah. You know their neighbor? Okay, their neighbor's son was my son's classmate. Whoa. Wow, you're big bucks, man. That's good. Yeah. We go way back. Looking for what? For respect. Through connection. all through Nisbat, that my son went to the son of the neighbor of the guy. Or we use our last name, or we use the fact that maybe somebody in my khandan or my family is somebody who's famous. I'm Fulan's grandson, Fulan's son, Fulan's brother, Fulan's individual, blah, blah. Oh, wow, yeah, yeah, oh, wow. And through that individual, you have a little bit of respect. Do we ever stop and use the connection that I am a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I am the insan that Allah created. So let me say the statement and hazam it and digest it, and to you guys especially, digest it. When it comes to self-value and self-esteem, and we have to learn to what? To love ourselves to the point where I can do everything that Asad Bhai has talked about in the past nights. Nothing is beyond me. This is my capacity, I can do it. Unless you can't sell yourself on it, nothing I said will make sense. Because the darkness comes from desire. That desire is distasteful when you have self-worth. So in the area of self-worth and self-esteem, it's not who you are, it's whose you are. It's not who you are, it's whose you are. Tell yourself that I am the best creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He chose me to be His Khalifa. He gave me all the tools inside of me to be greater than angels. To have that insight. A lot of us don't believe in ourselves. A lot of us second guess ourselves. You look at some of the decisions that our teenagers make today and you think, wow, you're better than that, man. And you know you're better than that. You just don't want to go down that path. I talked about the circle of influence a few nights ago. I said, many of you, when you're by yourself, you're gems. You're gems. When you're with that group, you become shaitan for some reason. And you allow yourself to become shaitan. You're better than that. The illumination of the light only comes when you remove the darkness. The darkness inside of us are our desires. Now, when Imam Ali says that when you have self-worth, there is a disdain for our desires. Why? Because our desires, our nafs, looks what? Looks less than us. We're higher than that nafs. We're higher than that 5-minute pleasure. We're higher than chasing that girl around. We're higher than that alcohol. We're higher than this website. We're higher than that ghibat. We're higher than this. We're everything. Why? I have self-respect. I belong to Allah. My nisbat, my connection is with that creator. He's told me, I've honored you. Why do you choose to dishonor yourself? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad
and he was the fifth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of al-Baqir was given to the imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
قال الإمام الباقر عليه السلام أول شيء خلقه من خلقه الشيء الذي جميع الأشياء منه وهو الماء.
Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam stated, "The first thing that Allah created from His creation was the substance that all things come from, and that is water."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. We find in a very interesting discussion between one of the students of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam by the name of Jabir bin Yazid al-Jufi with his teacher, who is none other than Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam himself. Now, this dialogue between Jabir bin Yazid al-Jufi and Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam is a very long discussion. It is a very long conversation. But this conversation and this dialogue between the student and the teacher and the student, we find that there are excellent and golden pieces of advice. There is wisdom beyond imagination. Now, one of the pieces of advice which was given to Jabir bin Yazid al-Jufi in this dialogue between these two is where Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says, "O Jabir, regard as much the little livelihood from Allah to be loyal to gratefulness, and regard as little your obedience to Allah to belittle yourself and to ask Allah for forgiveness. Drive away the present evil from yourself through the present knowledge which you have, and put into effect the present knowledge sincerely." In such few words, dear friends, we find that Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, in this dialogue with his student Jabir bin Yazid al-Jufi, puts through such amazing words of wisdom and knowledge. Imam al-Baqir says that we should regard even the least amount of livelihood which we have from Allah and be grateful for that little livelihood. How many people are there in the world whom are starving to death? How many people are in the world who don't have an income? How many people are in the world who, under unjust sanctions, have little to no income, have little to no food, have little to no medicine? And so Imam al-Baqir tells Jabir here. Regard your livelihood, even if it is little, to be a great blessing from Allah. And furthermore, regard your obedience and your worship and your good deeds to be little. Do not become arrogant, thinking that your